of the ages as we left it off in the past as well. So, all right, Hebrews chapter 1 is where we are. I did teach this in the past a number of years back, but I haven't taught it, and I just thought this is a good message. Again, God's ultimate revelation. What child is this, anyways, that's come into the world? So I'll give you a moment for some silent prayer, and then I'll lead you in prayer, and we'll study God's word together out of Hebrews 1 and part of 2. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, again for the opportunity to meet here at the Avail Academy. Thank you again for their graciousness towards us. We don't agree all things on doctrine, but again, we are separate from the Avail Academy, and we are just using their facility. They've been very gracious to us for a number of years. We thank you for the principal and again those that I'm in contact with and their graciousness to let us come and use their facility. Father, we thank you again for the Christmas season, the reason for the season. Even our Christmas program last week seemed to go very well. We trust people were encouraged, challenged. The gospel went out. Again, we wanted people to hear the message of the gospel. We always want people to hear that, because we don't believe that God has pre-selected certain people to be saved and certain people to perish. We believe that all can be saved. Christ died for all. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance, a change of mind, and trust in Christ for their eternal destiny. Thank you again for that. And we pray if there's any here this morning, Father, who do not know Jesus Christ or who he is or what he accomplished, their ears could be pricked this morning. Their heart could be pricked. They could think, they would be able to seem to make a decision for themselves whether to trust Christ or to reject him. That is on each of us. But we, Father, want people to be saved. We want them to hear the message of the gospel. Thank you for the reason for the season was Christ coming into the world, to go to the cross, to pay for our sins, to die, to raise again, Father, to give us his life, not only to have eternal life, but to live the abundant life by grace and through faith. Thanks again for your grace, Father, towards Grace Gospel Bible Church, for the generosity of the church, even giving me some extra money last year, which I received. And I thank you for that as well. It's a blessing to me. And pray again as we think of the future, Father, that you would guide and direct with our decisions as the board and I meet from time to time and we discuss issues and the people have a chance at any time to approach us, to talk to us, to inform us, or to challenge us to think about something. We thank you for all of that. And we thank you now as we look at the ultimate, God's ultimate revelation, Jesus Christ, we can understand who this child is. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, friends, good to have you here this morning. Good to be with you. Trust you enjoyed your holiday with your family. Well, welcome to our Christmas service for 2021. Another year has come and gone, and they seem like they go in a blink of an eye. The older I get, the faster time seems to go. I trust you enjoyed our Christmas program last week, but this morning, let's take another look at the significance of the coming of Christ into the world. He is God's ultimate revelation here. We want to understand who he is, okay? He came into this world as a mere babe, yet he was God's ultimate revelation to mankind. We just sang the song here as we think of that song that we just sung again. Let me put the words up here. What child is this who laid to rest on Mary's lap is sleeping, whom angels greet with anthems sweet, while shepherds watch are keeping. And then the chorus tells us again who that child is. Well, friends, he is God incarnate. That's who he is. But again, who knew that he would be God incarnate? You know, since the fall of man into sin, man has been running from God. The natural man does not seek God by nature. I know I didn't. I ran from him for many, many years, but then he sent the Holy Spirit, the hound of heaven, to track me down. And I just came like a dog on a leash, a new puppy, you know, they don't want to go anywhere, so you got to just drag that puppy along. And that's how I was. But God convicted me of my need, and I got saved by the grace of God. And then God had such a sense of humor, he put me in a pulpit. Unbelievable that he would do such a thing. Here I am, and here you are, by the grace of God. So, you know, men have not taken the initiative to discover God. But God has taken the initiative to reveal himself to man. The question is, are you interested in knowing the true and living God? The opening verses of Hebrews reveal some amazing truths about this. Let's look at Hebrews 1:1-3. God, who at various times in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, he sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. The book of Hebrews is written to Hebrew Christians, Jews who had come to Christ and been saved by the grace of God, but because of family, friends, and culture, they are under tremendous pressure to forsake the true and living God and go back to the Old Testament temple and to worship under Judaism again. The writer of Hebrews writes this book now to tell them that Jesus Christ is much better than anything that you had in the past as a zealous Jew. And again, these were Hebrews who had been saved by the grace of God, and yet they had this issue in their thinking. Okay? So here, God sets forth a contrast between how he revealed himself in times past and how he revealed himself through his ultimate revelation, Jesus Christ. Okay? So as we think of that here, I get stuck on my PowerPoint here. What child is this? This is the question we want to ask and we want to understand. Well, we see from Scripture, or from what this passage says, previously God had revealed himself to man in Hebrews 1:1 here. Okay? In Hebrews 1:1. God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets. Now I put on your handout here just a question here. What are three ways that God has revealed himself to man? And I don't have a fancy or a lot of blanks to fill in here, but you can put in maybe these key words that I have down here for you. Number one, by means of a natural revelation, by creation itself. Romans 1:20 tells us, for since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, the creation, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they, all men, are without excuse before God. This is a general revelation, again, that God has given to all men. Even the creation, as you look at the stars on a beautiful night or a sunset, you think, wow, this world has design. There's got to be a designer. I mean, this building didn't get here by accident. It wasn't a big bang. They put all the material here and it all came together. Oh, no, there was an architect. There was a designer. There were construction workers. And now they're using the building, and by the grace of God, we even have the opportunity to do so as well. Psalm 19, which I'll just quote you the first three verses of it, says this: the heavens declare or speak of the glory of God, and the firmament shows or reveals his handiwork. Day unto day utters speech, creation speaks, and night unto night reveals knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Thus God has revealed his creation, a magnificent creation. And again, this is he is the designer, he is the maker of it all. God created everything out of nothing. This is absolutely amazing. Secondly, by means of a written revelation through the Word of God, the Bible here. So we think again that the Bible is what we are as a Bible church. We're studying what God has said to us and revealed to us in his word, and we want to understand and know what that scripture has to say. So let me show you here just a few things here as we think of, again, Psalm 19. Now notice what this says: the law of the Lord is perfect. Well, what can the law of the Lord do? It can convert the soul. You know, the testimony of the Lord is sure. What can it do? It can make wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right. What can it do? It can rejoice the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey, and the honeycomb, moreover, by them. Now, again, the antecedent, if I can get my pen to work here a minute. Let's go back a second here. Get my pen to work. The antecedent of them is the law of the Lord. Again, all reference to the Word of God, the testimony of the Lord, the statutes of the Lord, the commandments of the Lord, okay, and the fear of the Lord. Again, all centers back into the Word of God. By these things, by the Word of God, your servant is warned. God wants to warn us. He wants us to know what's good and what's bad. And in keeping of them, there is great reward for you, and there is great reward for me. The New Testament goes on to say, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable, it's beneficial. What's it profitable or beneficial for? For doctrine or teaching, for reproof, a challenge from God, for correction, get us back on track when we get off course, and for instruction in righteousness. That's what this local church is about, is instructing you and warning you in righteous things. That, and this is the Hina clause right here, that the man of God may be complete, adequately fitted, thoroughly equipped for every good work. It's all here in the Word of God, friends, and we need to understand and we need to note that by the grace of God. And I trust as you understand that, you can be encouraged with that as well. Number three, by means of his personal revelation, his son, Jesus Christ. So turn with me for a moment. Put a marker here in Hebrews 1 as we'll come back here. And turn with me to John 1. Look at a couple of verses here and then we'll try to pick up some speed here and get going. John 1. We'll look at these verses that we've got on the PowerPoint slide here. Okay? John, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, says this, 1:1. In the beginning, obviously the beginning of time, because what we can't understand anything before that, in the beginning was the Word. In other words, the Word was already there in the beginning. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Now the question is, who is the Word? Let's look at verse 14 and we'll find out. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Oh, that's interesting. That's Jesus. Let's go back and read verse 1 again with that in mind. In the beginning was Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ was with God, and Jesus Christ was God. Now that should just wow you. That's an amazing thought to think and understand that. So again, verse 14. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And John bore witness of him. Verse 15 goes on to say, but we're interested in verse 18. Now, no one has seen God at any time. Okay, why is that? He's a spirit being, that's why. But note, the only begotten Son, who's in the bosom of the Father, he has come to declare him so that we can know him. So again, this is pointing to the means of a personal revelation, who is Jesus Christ. This is absolutely amazing. And three ways, again, that God has revealed himself to man. The first is a general revelation, creation. The second is more of a special revelation. And the third is definitely a personal revelation of God to man. Okay? So we see that Jesus Christ is the special revelation here of God as we go back now to Hebrews 1 and read again verses 1 and the first part of 2. God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in times past of the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son. Amazing that he has spoken to us by his Son. He was sent to be a special revelation from God. He would tell us things that others had not revealed. And the question is, how did God reveal himself in Old Testament times? Well, verse 1 has told us he did it at various times and in various ways. See? He did it through visions in the Old Testament, nature, Elijah on the mountain with the wind and the fire and other ways. And through the flood and whatever else, through dreams, and sometimes face to face, like with Moses in Numbers 12, 6 through 8. Then he said, "Hear now my words. If there is a prophet among you," God is speaking, "I, the Lord, make myself known to him in a vision." There it is. "I speak to him in a dream. Not so, though, with my servant Moses. He is faithful in all my house. I speak to him face to face, even plainly, not in dark sayings. And he sees the form of the Lord." He never saw the face of the Lord. Remember, God had to put him in the cleft of the rock and put his hand over him and then pass by. He said, "You can see my backside." So he saw the form of God, but he never saw the face of God. Now, this is absolutely amazing. Specifically, though, he spoke to the fathers, Israel's leaders, by the prophets, those that spoke to them from God. And this was at various times in the Old Testament. So we're going to show you some verses here and that here as we kick off our study this morning even more. Now in Genesis 3, we have the fall of man into sin. And although cast out of the garden, the fall of man into sin allowed God now to manifest his grace so as to redeem man from the slave market of sin. This began with a prophecy or with a promise. Genesis 3:15, we talked about it last week in our Christmas program. What did God say to the serpent? He said to the serpent, "I will put enmity, variance, animosity between you, Satan, and the woman, and between your seed," which would be unbelievers, "and her seed," who would be the Christ. "He," her seed, "shall crush your head, and you shall bruise his heel," a reference to the cross. So here was the first promise of a coming Redeemer. He is called a seed. The Redeemer would be the seed of the woman. He would come into the world by means of a woman, and he would be born many centuries later in a stable in Bethlehem. He would come to crush the head of Satan and redeem fallen mankind from the penalty of sins. But Satan would bruise the heel of the Redeemer. He would inflict much pain upon him, and the price he would pay would be very costly to him. But it's for us again, friends, that we need to understand and note this. So again, did God give all of his revelation at one time? And the answer to that is no. He gave it progressively over time. Okay? Progressively over time, at various times and in various ways, Hebrews 1 says. Throughout the Old Testament, this promised seed is mentioned in various places, so the hope of a coming Redeemer was kept alive from generation to generation until his arrival. Let me show you some verses to affirm this here. And Hebrews 1 again, various times in various ways. To Abraham in Genesis 12:3, God says, "I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him that curses you. And in you, Abram, all the families of the earth will be blessed through a descendant of yours who's coming into the world here." To Jacob, Isaac said and prophesied in Genesis 27:29, "Let people serve you, Jacob, and nations bow down to you, Jacob. Be master over your brethren, and let your mother's sons bow down to you. Cursed be everyone who curses you, and blessed be those who bless you." Again, the Jews were God's chosen people that he was going to use. And again, this seed would be from the woman. It would be through Abraham. It would be through Isaac. It would be through Jacob here. Okay? And then Moses, we saw already this morning in Deuteronomy 18:15, "The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your midst and from your brethren." He is the one you need to hear. He is the one you need to pay attention to. Isaiah went on to say, "Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son and call his name Emmanuel," which Matthew says was God with us. Isaiah went on to say, "The government, his right to rule, will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor." Notice, he's the Mighty God. Wow. "Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." and of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end. Upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward, even forever. How is this going to be possible? Well, the zeal of the Lord will perform this and make this possible. That's how it would be made possible. Again, these prophecies were by the prophets, and again, at various times and in various ways, God spoke to Israel by the prophets. Even Jeremiah had something to say. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I will raise to David a branch of righteousness. A king shall reign and prosper and execute judgment on the one hand, righteous on the other, but in the earth. Notice, right here on physical earth. In his days, Judah will be saved and Israel will dwell safely. Now this is his name by which he will be called, the Lord our righteousness. Even where he would be born again in Bethlehem of Ephrata, he would come out of that small city according to what the prophets had to say. So to the prophets of old, the prophets were given bits of information, each revealed a little about the coming seed and who would be this Redeemer. Then the New Testament record comes into play here in Matthew 3. We didn't go there. We went to John, a similar passage, where John the Baptist says, I am indeed baptized you with water. This is unto repentance, to have a change of mind about the way you're thinking. But he who is coming after me, he is mightier than I, whose sandals, you know, I'm not worthy to even carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit, in reference to the church, the day of Pentecost, and with fire, that would be at his second coming, okay? His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will thoroughly clean out the threshing floor and will gather his wheat, the saved, into the barn, his kingdom. But he will burn up the chaff, the unsaved, with unquenchable fire and coming judgment upon the earth. So there's two aspects of two comings here set forth in this particular passage. And then the Apostle Paul said it this way in Galatians 4, 4, and 5. But when the fullness of time had come, at God's exact or precise time, God sent forth, what did he send forth? Number one, his son. Number two, he would be born of a woman, fulfilling prophecy. He would be born under the dispensation of law. Wow, amazing. Why did he come? To redeem those who were under law, that we might receive the adoption. What does that mean? Full family privileges or rights as sons of God or being part of his family. This is some amazing prophecies, friends, that have come to pass. No doubt about that. So again, how has God spoken to us in these last days? By his son. And that's who we're focusing on here this morning, by his son. Okay? So the question, as I'm thinking about here again, I'm thinking about this term, last days here. Let's think about that for just a minute here. In these last days, God has spoken to us by his sons. What are the last days? Well, according to J.B. Hickson, what he writes, and he says the last days of the present dispensation that we live in. It's the church here set forth. Again, Jesus Christ came here under the law here and to die on the cross for our sins. He was buried, rose again, ascended into heaven. The Holy Spirit was sent here on the day of Pentecost. The church was born. And God, through the Holy Spirit, is speaking to us today from these New Testament scriptures because we live in the last days. And I believe, again, friends, we are living in the last days of the last days. Okay? This is significant. Okay? Why is this? Or Jesus Christ is the special revelation of God. We've seen that. Okay? And again, Jesus Christ is supreme. Why is this significant? Because Jesus Christ is supreme over the universe due to him being. And what do we see in these following verses now? And I've got some blanks for you to fill in on your handout there. Okay? Well, first of all, he is the appointed heir of all things, verse 2 tells us. He is the appointed heir of all things. Now, the word appointed means to be set forth, to establish, or to ordain. And this is an aorist tense, which speaks of a point of time. He was ordained or appointed to be heir of all things. It's in the active voice God chose to appoint him, an indicative mood. This is a fact. As God's only begotten Son, he is the appointed heir of all things, meaning he exercises his lordship as the rightful owner and heir to everything. And that's why if you've been saved by the grace of God, you've been bought at a price. He owns you. He owns me. This is his church, not my church, and we're just trying to teach his word here so that people can understand that he's the heir of all things. Secondly, Jesus Christ is supreme over the universe due to him being the creator of the worlds slash ages, okay? Through whom he made or created the worlds. As creator, he made the worlds or ages that reveal God's plan for mankind. He spoke them into being and brought them into time as his will unfolded all of this in what we consider to be dispensational teaching. Okay? And this is very, very important. Again, we live in the age of grace. We're after the cross. Again, the next event is the rapture of the church where it will be taken to heaven. Then there'll be the tribulation period in the future. And then we're coming back with Jesus Christ to set up his 1,000-year kingdom on the earth. So we are all of these ages, and we've gone over this in our study 2 weeks ago a little bit, and we'll probably go over this again. You'll see this because I'm going to zero in next week here on the times of the Gentiles. We're going to just zoom right in and look at that next time. So you come back, y'all come back, you hear? That's good. Okay. So this is very important and very encouraging to see. So what do we see here? We see, again, Jesus Christ is supreme over the universe due to him being the appointed heir of all things, the creator of the worlds or the ages. He is also the very radiance of God's glory, the passage goes on to say, who being the brightness of his glory. The radiance means he displays the glory of God. He was the Shekinah glory in the Old Testament tabernacle and later the temple until he was taken out of there. He later tabernacled among the Jews, but then he dimmed his glory except on the Mount of Transfiguration where they saw him in glory. But in the future, he will return with all of his glory at his second coming. God said it, so we should expect it in the future as well. Okay? Letter D on your handout. Jesus Christ is supreme over the universe due to him being the exact representation of God's person. Now, this is an amazing statement here, friends. He is the express image of his person, the passage goes on to say. And I'd like to tell people he is the very manifestation and representation of God. All things that are true of the Father are true of the Son. Christ is the exact reproduction of the Father. This is why Jesus told Philip, Philip, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father, because I am the very representation, the very manifestation of him. You don't need to see him. And when John Whitcomb was in Duluth, he told the people there, and it shocked me. He says, I don't know if we'll ever see God the Father face to face. And I went, no, that just blew me away. Because Jesus Christ is the very manifestation and representation. You do business with Jesus Christ, you are doing business with God himself. And I just thought, wow, I never even could think of that. Now, John Whitcomb was a great Bible teacher. He majored in the Old Testament, taught for 40 years at Grace Seminary, and then taught other places. And we were lucky enough to have him in Duluth, and he was a great man. He was on the radio here. He just passed away, and I understand his wife just passed away here a week or two ago. Norma Whitcomb passed away as well. So they're both together with the Lord, enjoying him at this time. Okay? Next one. Jesus Christ is supreme over the universe due to him being the sustainer of the universe. The sustainer, upholding all things by the word of his power. He not only created everything out of nothing, but now he upholds it all by his power and his ability. Now, another thing that's kind of blowing my mind is to think about when Jesus became this baby in the cradle in Mary's lap in the manger, that he was still sustaining or holding the world up. Wow! I mean, that just kind of blows your mind away to think about things like that. That God could dim himself and come become a person. And we'll talk about that more as we go on here. This is absolutely amazing. The word uphold not only means to sustain, but to carry towards its intended goal, which would be the millennial reign of Christ on earth. God's plan will find its fulfillment in the millennium, which is yet to come here. Another point, Jesus Christ is supreme over the universe due to him being the final sacrifice for our sins. When he had by himself, notice that, by himself purged our sins, that took place again, friends, on the cross of Calvary. He purged our sins. Now, to purge our sins carries the idea even of his royal high priesthood in heaven. Well, first of all, he offered himself and paid for our sins on the cross of Calvary, and he said, it's finished there. Our sins were paid in full there. But then Jesus Christ entered into heaven with his own blood, not the blood of animals, to offer his blood in heaven as our great high priest, again, in the very presence of God in the future here. Now, I didn't put this on your handout, these next four things, but I got this from Arnold Frutenbaum here. And you got room at the bottom of your page if you want to jot these things down. If you don't, just look up here and listen. Four things could be noted here, Arnold says. Arnold Frutenbaum, okay, Frutenbaum, if that's how you pronounce his name. Number one, it was exclusive. He did it. He purged our sins by himself. Okay, although the Godhead was supporting him, remember, though, he was separated from God the Father, and he said, my God the Father, my God the Spirit, why have you forsaken me? So he purged our sins. It was by himself that he did that. It cleansed us. It purged or purified us before God. When God looks at us, he doesn't really see us. He sees Christ in us, or us in Christ. And like I've mentioned before, if this was sinful you and you were saved by the grace of God and this Bible is Christ and you were baptized or placed into Christ, and so God looks down, he doesn't even see. Where's old sinful Dave? I don't even see him. All I see is the perfection and the purity of Jesus Christ. And that's good. That's good because my life is hidden with Christ in God. And if you're saved, so is your life, friends. Enjoy that. It cleansed us. Number three, it was a finished work, John 19:10. The word was tetelestai, which means sins were paid in full. Paid in full. We need to understand it. We need to note that. And number four, it was not merely external, his death, but it dealt with our sins, the inner person. And since sin was our biggest issue, Christ took care of that when he died upon the cross. And he paid for our sins once and for all. You got a verse on that, Pastor? Yeah, here's a couple. Hebrews 9:28. So Christ was offered once. Why? To bear the sins of many, to bear the sins of all, but it says many in Scripture. To those who eagerly wait for him, second coming, he will appear a second time. Jesus is coming back. He will come apart from sin to offer us salvation, and I believe this is salvation in the third tense, glorification for the believer today by the grace of God. Hebrews goes on to say, but this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins, for is the Greek word hopar, it means on behalf of our sins, forever, he sat down on the right hand of God. Notice in the Old Testament tabernacle and temple, there were no chairs like there are here for you to sit down today, because the priests were ever hustling. There was always another sacrifice to be performed. You know, sins were always a present thought, and they're thinking, we took care of those past sacrifices, but what about the future ones? Well, Jesus paid for sins past, present, and future. And thus you can now rest in his finished work because of what he's done for you on that cross. 1 Peter 2:24, who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree. That we, having died to sins, because we died there with him, we were buried with him, and we've been risen to new life with him, we might live now in our Christian life for righteousness' sake, by whose stripes you are healed. Now, this healing is not a physical healing, but a spiritual healing that happens the moment a person puts their faith in Christ and is born again by the grace of God. Okay? One more here out of this passage in Hebrews 1:1-3. Jesus Christ is supreme over the universe due to him being exalted, as he is now seated at the right hand of God the Father. Now this picture doesn't show him seated, so don't panic, but he is at the right hand of the Father, okay? If you could even see God the Father, we don't know if we can see him because he's a spirit being. Again, this is an artist's conception, so be gracious with me in light of some of these pictures that I put up here, okay? This again tells us that his work is a completed work, as there were no chairs in the tabernacle or temple, as the Old Testament priests were never done. They were always hustling. There was always another sacrifice to perform, and that was repeated over and over and over again. Now, these Hebrews had come to Christ and been saved. And these verses in Hebrews that I've shown you here are reminding them it would be foolish for you now to go back to what you had before. It's like me going back to the Lutheran church that I was raised in. Why would I ever go back there? I mean, they make sin an issue every week, and the people have to, in unison through the service, confess their sin to the pastor, and then he says, I forgive you of your sins. What right does he have to do that? If Jesus paid for sins once and for all, it's finished. You don't have to. And if I ever do that, walk out of here. The door opens both ways. You can come in, you can go out. I will never forgive your sins, but I will tell you, Christ forgave your sins once and for all. And he's now seated at the right hand of the Father. His work is done. This is absolutely amazing. And the right hand of the Father is the place of honor, as he fulfilled everything the prophets of old revealed about him. He is the supreme revealer of God to us, as all things are fulfilled in him. Okay? Those first three verses in Hebrews are loaded with scriptural truth and descriptions about God's ultimate revelation to us. Okay? But secondly, Jesus Christ is superior to the angels in verses 4 through 14. The revelation goes on here. Superior to the angels in 4 through 14. Number one, his more excellent name and his holy relationship to God the Father as his Son is stated in 1:5 there. Look there with me. For to which of the angels did he ever say, you are my Son? Today I have begotten you. And again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. Amazing things here. So these are supported by quotes from Psalm 2 and 2 Samuel 7. Here they are. Psalm 2 says, I will declare the decree. The Lord said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. I have brought you into the world. And in 2 Samuel 7:14a, I will be his father and he shall be my son. Okay? Secondly, Jesus Christ is superior to the angels as manifested by his title of Prototokos, which means firstborn, which indicates he is first in position and rank, thus heir of all things. And we see that in the beginning of verse 6. But when he again brings the firstborn into the world, he says, okay, and we'll look at those verses in a minute here. This is a reference to Psalm 89:27. This does not mean that Christ was first in birth or the first created, as the Jehovah Witness tells you. Oh, he's just the Son of God. He's not really God. He's not equal with Jehovah. Yes, he is, okay? For Jesus Christ is an eternal being. In other words, he's from everlasting. We saw that in Micah 5:2, told us that earlier. He's an eternal being. He always was, he always will be. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Hebrews goes on to tell us in chapter 13 here, okay? So in Psalm 89:27, I also will make him my firstborn. What does that mean again? First in position, he's Mr. Number One. First in rank, he's the commanding general. Thus he is the heir to all things of God. Okay? This is absolutely amazing what God has said about him and understand about him. I will make him my firstborn, the highest of the kings of the earth, highest in position and rank. He's number one. And that's why he should be number one in your thinking. He should be number one in my thinking. Jesus Christ is superior to the angels as manifested by he being worshipped by the angels at his birth, and he will be worshipped by the angels at his return. 1:6 goes on to say, since God alone is to be worshipped, this indicates that Jesus Christ is deity. And people, you need to know that. And he is superior then to the angels. Although the angels are very special, there's holy angels and there's fallen angels. Thus he is rightly worshipped by him. That's why when the Magi came, they bowed down and worshipped Jesus because they knew he was the unique God-man in one person. That's absolutely amazing. Okay? Jesus Christ is superior to the angels as he is manifested by he being sovereign over the angels as they were created to serve him. This is supported by a quote from Psalm 104, verse 4. Who makes his angels spirits and his ministers, his messengers, are just a flame of fire. Okay? Again, we're not going to go into a lot of depth on all this. We need to keep moving to get this message done so we can move on, get back to our current study next week here. Jesus Christ is superior to the angels as manifested by he being declared God and appropriately displaying divine attributes in verses 8 and 9. Let's look at those verses. But to the Son, now notice, this is a good verse on the deity of Christ if you're ever talking to someone and say, show me a verse that tells me that he's God. Take him to Hebrews 1:8. But to the Son, he says, your throne, O God, is forever and forever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness more than your companion. So again, this is Psalm 45, 6 and 7. Your throne, again, he's addressed as a God. It's forever and ever. Notice his eternalness. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness, hated wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness more than your companions. Amazing. Some verses that testify and tell us of who Jesus Christ is, God's ultimate revelation here, okay? Jesus Christ is superior to the angels as manifested by he being called the Lord Jehovah and is set forth as the eternal creator in Hebrews 1, 10 through 12. Let's look at those verses in 10 through 12. And you, Lord, in the beginning laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you will remain. You're eternal. They will grow old like a garment, and like a cloak will you will fold them up, and they will be changed. But you are the same. Hebrews 13:8 there. Yesterday, today, and forever. That's what Hebrews 13:8 says. And your years will not fail. There's amazing truth again. It's all set forth again in these Old Testament verses. Again, these are quotes. Now, the Hebrew believers knew the Old Testament. So the writer of Hebrew uses heavily Old Testament principles that they knew to be true to remind them, why are you going to go back to Old Testament Judaism and animal sacrifice when Jesus Christ is the ultimate sacrifice and he's paid for sin once and for all? Don't go back. That would be a mistake. Move ahead with Jesus Christ in life. That's the admonition here that they needed to hear and they needed to understand as well. Let's go on here. Jesus Christ is superior to the angels as manifested by his present exaltation and superior position over the angels as he is seated at the right hand of God the Father until he makes his enemies his footstool. Now, this is supported by a quote from Psalm 110:1. The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. So Jesus Christ today is presently seated at the Father's right hand, waiting until all his enemies will be made his footstool. This is amazing. Okay, so what have we seen so far this morning as our time is starting to wind down here? Well, first of all, we saw that Jesus Christ is the special revelation of God. Now, this is a review of the high points. You don't have to write this down. You got it if you've been taking notes, okay? Secondly, Jesus Christ is supreme over the universe. And thirdly, Jesus Christ is superior to the angels. That covers pretty much chapter one by the grace of God. So let's make a few comments here as we kind of wind our study down. While Jesus Christ is sovereign God and superior in nature in position to the angels, what was he willing to become? Well, we've kind of finished chapter 2. Let's read chapter 2 up to verse 9, and we'll see what he was willing to become. Chapter 2, 1. Therefore, we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, Hebrew believers of Grace Gospel Bible Church, lest we drift away in our thinking and slide in our Christian life. For the word spoken through angels proved steadfast, and it did. And every transgression and disobedience received a just reward, and it did. How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard him, in other words, his apostles? Okay, this is a New Testament epistle. God also bearing witness both with signs and wonders and various miracles, and that was what Jesus did, and gifts of the Holy Spirit, what we received when we got saved and what the early church used in their ministry. This is all according to his own will. For he has not put the world to come of which we speak in subjection to angels. Oh, no. But one testified in a certain place saying, what is man? Now this is again Psalm 8, 4 through 6. What is man that you are mindful of him? Or the son of man that you take care of him? You have made him a little lower than the angels, that would be Jesus, and have crowned him with glory and honor because he died and rose again and now he's exalted, and set him over the works of your hands. You have put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him, except for God the Father, that would be. But now we do not yet see all things put under him because of the fall. There's still the curse. We're still groaning in our bodies, as we've been looking at on Wednesday nights, okay? Verse 9 is the verse we want to look at here. But we see Jesus. Now, Hebrew believers of Grace Gospel Bible Church, focus on him. Why? Because he was made a little lower than the angels. He became a man. Why did he become a man? So that he could die. He could suffer and he could die on the cross. And now we see him crowned with glory and honor that he, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone. Okay? So the question is, while Jesus Christ is sovereign God and superior in nature, in position to the angels, what was he willing to become? He was willing to be made lower than the angels. He was willing to become a lowly human being. The Lord of all became servant of all. Okay, he willingly became the unique God-man. This is an amazing statement here that he became the unique God-man. And that's why Isaiah told us, his name is Emmanuel, and Matthew told us he is God with us. God had come down in the very person of Jesus Christ. Now, the question we need to ask is, why was this needed and what did it accomplish? Well, the second half of verse 9 tells us, first of all, his humanity was needed so that he could taste death for everyone. You know, God cannot die because God is an eternal being. But if God could dim himself and become a man in his humanity, God could die in the person of Jesus, Jesus being his human name. But he was still God when he came to die for us on the cross. Okay? So his becoming the God-man accomplished, again, so why was this needed? It was here because it was needed here. What did it accomplish here? His becoming the God-man accomplished God's plan of salvation for every man. Notice, not just the elect, but for every man could be saved. This is good. And this gave great glory to God the Father, okay, and to Jesus Christ, his Son. So these are some amazing thoughts that we need to think about through all of this. God is glorified by his grace plan of salvation for the whole world. Christ is glorified as no one can be saved apart from the name of Jesus Christ. Remember we talked about that beautiful name? Acts 4:12 says, nor is there salvation in any other name, for there's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. This participle here, must, is a participle of absolute necessity. You can't be saved by coming and talking to me unless I direct you to the God-man who died for you that you could be saved once and for all. And that's so amazing. Paul summed it up in Ephesians 2:8 and 9. For by grace you have been saved, or you can be saved. What is your part? It's just through faith. That's all. Notice, it's not of yourself and what you can do. It's the gift of God. It's not of works, lest anyone should boast. And I could go around heaven saying, cock-a-doodle-doo. This is what I did. I put $10 in a plate sometime, and I think God owes me heaven. Never happen, friends. Never happen. It's by grace. Grace is God's ability to forgive you and to give you what you don't deserve. If we got what we deserved, we'd go to hell. But we're entitled to heaven because of what Christ has done on that cross for us once and for all. Okay? Our time is winding down, so how does this apply to you? Have you ever considered Jesus Christ as your Savior from sin? That's what you need to think about. Have you received the gift of God, which is salvation in Christ? And if you haven't, why haven't you? It's a simple thing. I mean, chapter 1 of Hebrews tells us all about him. Chapter 2, verse 9 again says, but we see Jesus. Notice the focus is not on God, but on the man, Christ Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels. God became a human being. Why? For the suffering of death, to die on the cross for our sins. And now because of his death and resurrection, he's crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, tasted death for everyone. And the word tasted does not mean he nibbled it. It means he took it to the full. Jesus died for you that you could be saved by God's amazing grace. So I trust you've been saved by the grace of God. And if you haven't been saved, that's a fatal mistake, friends. You need to trust Christ as your personal Savior. So as we close, we're going to pray and then we're going to sing again, What Child Is This? Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for the opportunity today to refresh ourselves from Hebrews chapter 1, that Jesus Christ is all of the things that were set forth here on our handout this morning as we look again at Hebrews chapter 1. He is the heir of all things. He made the worlds. He's the brightness of your glory. He's the express image of your person. He upholds all things by the word of his power. And he purged our sins. And now he's seated at the right hand of the majesty on high, waiting for us to come to faith in him, to believe the message of the gospel, and to be saved by the grace of God. Thank you, Father, for that. And even as the writer of Hebrews is going to go on to say that he's greater than the angels, he's greater than Moses, he's greater than the Old Testament sacrifices, he's greater than anything that Judaism offered the Jews. Don't go back to the old. Let's go on together with Christ by faith. He is God manifest in the flesh, and we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, friends, we're going to sing this song. You can stand if you like, or you can sit if you like. Whatever you'd like to do, we'll let you do that. Let's sing this song.